Continuing our fun subject, and I've gotten a lot of positive comments, and I appreciate each and every one. I'm glad everybody's enjoying this, but you're probably not enjoying it near as much as I am, because I get to have fun studying these stories. Criminals of the Bible, Absalom. This is kind of like part two of last week. We looked at the big trifecta of crimes last week with rape, incest, and murder, and that had to do with Amnon and Absalom. So we're picking up, so get your Bibles out in 2 Samuel again. And what is Absalom guilty of? Treason. What's that? 15. You'll see that in the next slide, or next couple slides here. Treason. Who knows what treason is? What?
Betrayal.
Speaking out against the government. It's interesting that it's very specific in this actual definition. It was interesting when I was doing this study that, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. One definition here is the offense of attempting by overt acts to overthrow the government of the state to which the offender owes allegiance. That's a general, and there are actually different levels and different types of treason. And we'll look at two of them that are affected that we can see Absalom partake of. Principal characters, David and Absalom. There's a bunch of other characters we find in here in these stories here too. But they're the primary ones that we're focusing on because this has to do with their relationship. Now, as we saw at the end of last week, what kind of relationship is there between these two men? First off, how are they related?
Father
and son. Okay. How good is their relationship at this point in time as we left off last week?
Not good.
Not good. Where's Absalom? He flees. Very good. Actually, he goes to Gershon. And this is interesting to look at. Why does he go to this city? Why this particular city? In 2 Samuel chapter 15. Actually, it goes back to the end of 13. Verse 37. Chapter 13, verse. It says, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimad, the king of Geshur. How long did he stay there in the next verse? 3 years. Well, you got to go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, and you find out that this king here is actually Absalom's maternal grandfather. So he went back to safe place. He went to see family. He felt like he wasn't going to be liked too much, which was true. David was not extremely happy with Absalom killing his brother, his older brother. Now, is this kind of situation, we can look in history. Was it common for, in a monarchy situation, where family members that are in a specific order of potentially taking over the kingdom, that there would be one that wants to take another one out?
Sure.
To move themselves up the ladder. Yes, that's common sense. This is historical, it's taken place, human nature. So what's taking place here? Did Absalom take Amnon out because he wanted to be higher up on the potential of taking over the kingship? No, he did not.
Revenge.
It was revenge, pure and simple. It was hatred. And this hatred that he had towards Amnon was not just towards Amnon. As we looked at last week, he had the same kind of hatred towards his own father. Was Absalom a smart man? Yes, very manipulative. Remember, he spent 2 years planning killing his brother, his half-brother. Now, he's 3 years out of the kingdom, and most of chapter 14 talks about trying to get did the people like Absalom?
Yeah.
Oh, he was very well-liked. Why do you think he was well-liked? He's gone for 3 years, but they still want him back. Why? Well, they wanted him to be in the lineage. Who was the one, if David had died, who was supposed to be the first one? Amnon. Amnon's gone. And we can look in chapter 15, and we see a situation here. In chapter 14, I'm sorry. Verse 14, a woman who's speaking to David and talks about the situation, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. The whole situation in her discussion there has to do with the next in line is not even living here in the main city. Now, going back to chapter 3, verse 3, was Absalom second in line? No, he's not. Second in line was his son Chileab, whose mother was Abigail. Now, the fact that this is being said here, and there's never anything else said about Chileab, but we have to assume Chileab's no longer in the picture. He evidently has died or was killed or something. Because Absalom is the next one, and that's the way they look at things. He was the next one on the throne. And therefore, something had happened to David, the people realized they wouldn't have a king anymore. And they wanted this king. So the next one is Absalom. What was it about Absalom that made him liked by the people? He was what?
Handsome.
Absolutely. He was good looking. We already looked at what did his sister Tamar look like? Described her as very beautiful. So evidently, the mother, I don't know if got it from David's side or the mother's side, whichever, but Absalom and Tamar are both looked as physically attractive. So we have the situation that at this point in time, Absalom is expelled himself, and the king doesn't send anybody after him, but the people are now starting to want him back after 3 years. So David says, okay, tells Joab, bring him back, but I don't want to see his face. Now that's interesting. When you go back to chapter 13, verse 39, where it says, King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. He had somebody to comfort him when Amnon was dead, but he wanted to go to Absalom. Did David love Absalom? Absolutely. So what was this whole attitude of him not wanting Absalom to see his face?
He was still upset about that.
He was still, I mean, David held a bit of a grudge too, didn't he? And he felt like he didn't get a chance to punish Absalom. Absalom ran before he could be punished. So we got to understand this whole family scenario that's taking place here. And we got to see where Absalom, smart man that he is starting to plan this concept of treason and what he's going to do. So he's back in, and how long was, and it's interesting, look in chapter 14 real quick in verse 25. We find this and we know this. Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. He was your male model back then. He was the one everybody, all the women wanted to marry and all the guys wanted to be like. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. And he was also well known in the next verse for what? Long flowing hair. And we know it was long because the scripture says that once a year he got a cut. 200 shekels. It's about 5 pounds of hair. So he had real thick hair. That's 5 pounds. That's quite a weight for hair. And so here we have a description. We know physical description, a little bit of Absalom. No, so he's well liked by people. He's a popular figurehead there as part of the royal house. He ends up coming back in, and he's there, and he's in Jerusalem. I forgot here, yeah, verse 28. He dwelt 2 more years in Jerusalem and never saw his father's face. And he got tired of that. He said, I had better people attending me, or better attention and better attitude and respect towards me back in granddad's house where he was king. So Joab kind of worked together and got father and son back together. And at the end of chapter 14, we find this situation. Absalom bowed before the king. The king kissed Absalom. They made up. Absalom's accepted back. Absalom got exactly what he wanted, and now he's in place to do what he wanted to do. Beginning of chapter 15 begins his situation. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So he's got himself his own posse, his own gang, entourage, absolutely. Let's use the current terminology. Now, Absalom would rise early, and he is. You look at what he's going to be doing. He takes the point of he's a celebrity, and he uses that knowledge, and he uses that ability to do what he wants, to get what he wants. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, that I would give him, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And what was Absalom trying to do? Stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Set himself in a position to take, not by force, but by manipulation, that which was not his to take. Here we find the beginnings of his treason. And as we looked at it, we got to give Absalom credit. He's a smart guy. He's doing this the right way. If he had tried to build, and he had a lot of people that liked him, what would have happened if he had just tried to, right at that point in time, gather his own army and try to take over the king? He couldn't have done it. He hadn't won over enough of the people yet. So he did it a little bit at a time. And he also, at this point in time, he begins to gather his own counselors around him. The rest of chapter 15. You say his plan, how long did it take his plan to go into effect? Look in verse 7. 40 years he worked on his plan. This is one patient man. Spent 2 years planning killing his brother. 40 years planning the takeover of the kingdom. And as it is, he set it up, had people everywhere, and took it over. It was basically a bloodless coup. In the fact that David heard what was happening, his loyal soldiers, his mighty men of valor, that owed their allegiance to nobody but him. As a matter of fact, at one point there, David tries to send them back and says, "Okay, go take care of the king, him who is king now, my son." And they said, "No." He says, "We're with you whether you're alive or whether you're dead. We'll be in the same place with you." That was their attitude. So he went across the brook there away from Jerusalem just to get away. And he had hundreds of people with him. And it wasn't just the soldiers. There were a bunch of other people that wanted out, that didn't want to go along with Absalom. But Absalom had the majority, and he took over in this manner. Now, based in this situation, in chapter 17, verse 11, we'll skip over some of the story. If you find, read these chapters in between here to get all the rest of the story that's taken place. Because Absalom does start to reign at the end of chapter 16, and he gathers around him individuals to give him advice. Ahithophel was one. And David actually even sent some of the people that were loyal to him back to Jerusalem to say, "Okay, this my son, you be advisors to him as you were to me. But while you're doing that, make sure you send me the messages of what's taking place." David's no stupid man either. In verse 11 of chapter 17, "Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba." Who's speaking here? No, it's Hushai. One of the advisors that David sent back to give advice to Absalom. And Hushai is telling him, I mean, usually Absalom listened to Ahithophel. He listened to him other times when he got advice, but all of a sudden now, this other guy's giving him some advice, and Absalom liked it. And he says, the king is going to be in this place, and so if we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, this is verse 12, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him all and all the men who are with him, there shall not be less so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Ahithophel had already given advice to Absalom, and it was good advice for him. It sounds like, oh, wait a minute, this guy is telling Absalom to go after David and kill him. He's going to find him in this place. That's the good advice that he received. Well, actually, that was good because, what was his name? Hushai did what? It was set because Hushai gave this same message and said, here's what I told your son. He's coming here at this time. Be ready for him. So it wasn't like David and his army was going to be surprised. It's like they got the playbook ahead of time. They knew the plays the other team was going to be running. So it's real easy for them to be prepared. And the interesting thing, even though it wasn't one of the scriptures there, Ahithophel... This was interesting as I read this later on. I'm trying to remember now where exactly it was. He was so upset that he went home and hung himself. Because Absalom didn't listen to his advice. And he had been one giving bad advice anyway. He had been the advisor to Absalom to overthrow the king. Now you got to choose. If you're going to be a ruler, you better choose good advisors. Ones you trust that are going to lead you the right way. Especially we have seen here in God's kingdom, in the place in the king that he set up, in the nation of Israel, the ones that were given the good advice were the ones that were saying, put God in there. Put God first. Not, I mean, was it right for Absalom to overthrow the king?
No.
No. He wasn't anointed king. Absolutely not. Chapter 18. David had a large army. He had thousands of people. Now, as the thing came about here, the people came. People of Israel were overthrown there when Absalom brought his army. A great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. They were in a wooded area on the west side of Jordan. The battle may have started on the east side because that's where David and his army fled to. But in this part of the situation where they're being cut, I mean, they may have chased them back across the Jordan because it's taken place in the woods of Ephraim. Ephraim's on the west side of the Jordan. We know that geographically. And Absalom tries to run in verse 9. Well, he's riding a mule, but he tried to get away. And as many of us, we know the story. He goes under a terebinth tree. And what happens? He had been a long time since he had his hair cut, so evidently it was long and flowing and got it caught up in the branches. So it pulled him off his mule, and he's hanging by his hair, and his feet aren't touching. Does it feel good to have your hair pulled? I can't imagine being just my body weight being... holding up my head, by my hair. I would think it would be excruciatingly painful. So imagine he's in great pain. Now, when David sent his army out, what was the one thing he commanded them? Treat my son Absalom gently. How do you interpret that? Don't kill him. Absolutely. It wasn't bring him down dead or alive. Now, David is a king. He makes this statement. What does that mean? It's law. That's a command. And who was it that broke the law? Joab. Joab's an interesting character, and that's one of the interesting to go back throughout the scripture and see all the interactions he had. He was good one minute, and he's bad the next. He was back and forth. And in this situation, he made a decision and thought, if Absalom stays alive, he's going to continue to cause problems for David the king. So he supposed in his mind that he knew better than David what needed to be done. So he took three javelins. Is that how many? Yeah, three javelins. While Joab's out there hanging, he knew where he was because someone had seen him, and he went out there and killed him. Which was totally contrary to what David's command was. When they found that he had been killed, all of Israel fled. Verse 17. Everyone to his own tent. Verse 24, chapter 18. David was sitting between the two gates, and he was looking for, he lifted his eyes, and he saw a man running towards him. And he knew that was the 5 o'clock news coming in. He's going to get the news quick as possible, quick as that guy could run. Verse 31, then the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Isn't that a nice way to answer his question? He could have just said, yep, he's dead.
They call him a young man and he's about 70.
Who, Absalom? He may not have been
40 years.
Yeah, he's 40 years there. He was another 5 years. That's 45. And he may have been at least in his 20s. So yeah, he was close to 70. But he was younger than David. And that's who he's talking to. He was a young whippersnapper compared to David. Yes? Chopped him up. Put him, they buried him with a large heap of stones. they were making sure he wasn't going to be another problem. That's what Joab's idea was. So we find this situation, verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I died in your place, O Absalom, my son. That's a grievous comment. That's a great way to see the heart of David. He lost, because the scriptures don't tell us he made any such statement about Amnon. In this, we see David's love for his son. But was that love misguided? Did he truly love Absalom by his actions as a parent? No, that was part of the problem. He didn't love him enough to discipline him when he needed to. How does God love us? Chastens those. Because he loves us. That's a parent. There's the old statement, hey, it's going to hurt me worse than it does you when you're ready to discipline or spank them. Kids never understood. I never understood it as a kid. Until you become a parent and have to discipline your child, it hurts. You don't want to physically hurt your child, but it is necessary. And that's why God commanded those kind of things and that parental action. And it's the same way God interacts with us and has always interacted, as we see by the scripture. Well, I've lost the connection here. What were the seeds to this crime? Or it could be this battery went dead. I don't know. There it goes. We looked at anger to David. And in some of the stories we've looked at so far, it's interesting to know anger has been at the central point as a seed to the crime and to the sin. In this situation, his anger went to the point of hatred. Hatred that he could not get past for 45 years. Can you imagine having that much hate in your heart and in your life for 45 years? Sometimes 45 minutes is too long for me. I mean, that's sometimes not enough, but I mean, it's a situation that we are human and we can understand and try to comprehend. We've all, I'm sure, felt hatred at different times in our life. How we dealt with it from there is going to take the situation. When we have anger, do we let it turn to hatred? If it lets it go to the hatred, then we're basically sinning. We've allowed anger to lead us to sin. Absalom. You think he liked attention?
Sure.
Oh, absolutely. He was celebrity. He loved it. Focus on self. Does that remind us of anything in our world today? It's a central topic. It's a central living. Do unto others before they do unto you. I mean, that's the attitude, which is a perversion of God's command. He loved power. Individuals who want power. Absolutely. And they'll do what it takes. They'll say what they have to say. I mean, you talk about politics. Do you think Absalom, as he stood at the gate and was kind of shaking hands and kissing their hands later and telling them, hey, if it had been me there, I'd have taken care of you. If you put me in charge of this, I'll give you the judgment you need. He's telling the people what they want to hear to raise himself into a position to take over power. The nature of man changed much? Do we really have to blind ourselves to think this stuff doesn't go on today? We need to be careful. God's given us this Bible to tell us. Old Testament tells us so much. The nature of man has not changed. Was treason a crime during the patriarchal age? What examples do we have towards kings and so forth in the patriarchal age? You ever heard of a man called Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a king. And what was Abraham's attitude toward it? He wasn't doing treason, but we are shown an example of a man toward in an attitude who gave a percentage of what he had to Melchizedek as honor. So the person who were king were to be honored. We have by the same token that the five kings who had abducted Lot were punished by Abraham and his servants. But they had committed kidnapping. A specific direct law? No, the scriptures don't tell us that. But we do see in that situation of that interaction of Abraham with a king, we see the sign of respect that was expected. What about the Mosaic law? It was treason a crime under Mosaic law? What happened to the gentleman who wanted to overthrow Moses' rule? Who were they? No, we have the one group that wanted to overthrow him. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram was a group that wanted to overthrow. What about the ones who had the false incense? Oh, we've just been studying this in Soldiers of Christ. Who had the incense that they were burning? What's that? Nadab and Abihu. They wanted to overthrow Aaron's position of leadership. So we find a situation there where, and God punished them directly. He says, no, don't mess with the guy in charge. In the first century, is treason. Now, you can find anybody trying to overthrow any of the leaders at that time were... I mean, that was one of the concepts that Jesus was accused of. And the Jews wanted to bring that into because they didn't like the Romans. Is treason a sin? We live in a country and in a democracy here that makes it very difficult, I mean, for us to understand places that are in a monarchy. Because we have, when one leader takes over from another, there is a peaceful exchange of power. Does that happen in most countries where there's one guy in charge and another one overthrows him? No, we can see in our society and in our countries and so forth today, it doesn't. They don't have treason as a sin. It's the guy with the most guns and army wins. That's their attitude. What was Absalom's punishment? David ordered him to be taken prisoner. And David, I don't know what way he would have punished him, but I had a feeling David was ready to punish him in some way. But he was killed by Joab before he could do so. The crime now. Constructive treason. Absalom started off with that. And that is an overt act where the actions that you're doing by themselves don't stand up to be treason, but taken as part of the whole and the purpose you're doing. For example, was it wrong for him to go out there and try to make friends with the people as they were coming in and try to help them? No. But as a whole, he was building up and he had this attitude. He was eventually trying to do it. As opposed to high treason, which is exactly what he finally did by overthrowing David and chasing him out. Lessons for us. Put this one up every week. Do not let anger turn to sin. Any of us in here have an anger problem? I mean, let's just go with it and be honest with one another. Be angry and sin not. I mean, that's the focus, and that's what God gave us that scripture for. But we've got to read these stories to understand that that's what caused these problems. It's what caused Cain to kill Abel. It's what caused Absalom to kill Amnon and to overthrow his father. And I love that scripture back in Genesis when God told Cain, I know you're getting mad, but you can control this. Since I've read that scripture, that is a mantra in my head, knowing God knows I can control that. I have the ability to control that anger. He's not saying don't get angry. He's just saying be careful and you can control it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 17, also in Romans chapter 13, we find God's command that we are to be subject to those that rule over us, to the government that is in place. So, therefore, for us to commit treason now would be what? A sin. Has anybody in this country ever committed treason? Yep. We were treasonous to overthrow Britain, Great Britain. Nathan Hale was hung for treason. Early ages in the Constitution, there is an article in there that specifically names the way treason has to be for it to be a crime now. Because anybody could call somebody else and say you're committing treason. Well, they put in the Constitution specifically for this way so that there would be no confusion. And so now it's very difficult to find someone exactly, and it has to be in a warlike situation. Not just, I don't like the king, I don't like the president, that's not committing treason. In some countries it is, but not in the United States. But we are to recognize God placed in authority the governments that are over us, either to do His will or to punish those that are evildoers. It's not our job to tell what is what. It's our job to trust in God, that God is going to do that which is right all the time. We don't know the reasons. It's not our job to know the reasons. It's our job to do what God has commanded us. And the other thing is choose wise advisors. You're in a position of power and of authority. I've been in a position of being a president of this organization or whatever. I didn't do it, or being the boss and so forth. I don't do it by just being dictatorial. I find people that are going to help me out. People that are going to give me good advice and listen to. I don't want people that are just going to tell me what I want to hear. I don't want people that are going to be constantly trying to overthrow what I'm trying to accomplish. Gather those around you in your life that are going to give you good advice.